ain't any other things than money, ever. We're going to go back about 300 years, about the year 1650. At that time, science was making inroads, and religion was having a hard time fighting it. There was a lot of talk, a lot of confusion, a lot of fear, a lot of suspicion, and some degree of suppression. There was a great deal of anxiety among the people. There weren't any two people who could really get along. Religion was defending itself against science. And science was just a little shaver, no big deal yet. But they were making inroads, they were making claims, and they were making statements that no religion could stand by and watch. So before long, you heard angry voices in the street. Then you heard protests. And then you heard all kinds of opposition from one to the other until it was... It was a city like Chicago or Los Angeles today. There was fighting in the street. There was argument. But basically, there was a great deal of suspicion. Everybody was afraid that somebody was doing something wrong. The cause of it all was that science was saying things that were not in the Bible. And that was horrible for the Catholics at the time. They said in the Bible that the sun did things a certain way and revolved around the earth. And then science comes out and says, no, the sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. Before long, you had a denial of the Bible. The people who were devoted to the Bible found that their scripture was being challenged and denied. And this was tantamount to a type of... Well, if you went and said something about the Constitution that was wrong today, that would be what saying the Bible wasn't what it was supposed to be then. Finally, it all came to a head, and Galileo was the culprit. There was a heliocentric theory, there was a Copernicus theory, and Galileo was the champion of the scientists, and he had a telescope. It was on the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And he made his experiments, and he showed that the sun actually was doing something that the Bible said it didn't do. And this was infuriating the Pope. So now we have the Pope come out of his chambers, Pope Pius V, and then from him, Pope Urban. And they had a slow mounting fury. And finally the Pope says, you retract, or else we'll drag you from your home, we'll drag you here in chains. And finally they threaten to crucify him practically. So Galileo was dragged from his home, dragged before the Pope, on a sedition charge. This, by now he was getting to be old, but he wouldn't retract, and he always kept his belief that what he was doing was the correct thing to investigate science. Finally, the Pope put him in a dungeon. Meanwhile, there were other people being killed and other people raising noises. Religion was going out of its way to make statements that were unreligious. And science was doing all sorts of things, so that they were in two camps, and it went throughout Europe. And all of the European people, they didn't know who was going to die tomorrow and who was going to live. There was no order in the world. In every country, the Galileo incident took shape. And finally, he was put into a dungeon and hauled away, theoretically to die. Pope later reversed the decision. He was allowed to live, but his work was of no value to anyone at that time. History has proved that Galileo was right, that the Church was definitely infringing on all intelligence of human beings. And that's the way it was in the early part of the 16th century. You may say, where was I at the time? I ask you that question very pointedly for you to decide where you might have been at that time. Were you alive? Do you have any recollection of where you might have been? Do you have any idea that you were in a certain country? What do you think about where you were? Or were you not alive? These are questions you might have to answer pretty soon, maybe tonight. At any rate, everybody in the world at that time is dead today. There's not a soul alive. And now we go back to, what were they doing? They were religion. Where was this man Jesus? Why were they killing? Were the things they were doing permitted by religion? We see now that there was not a God believer among them. Because certainly God did not allow monstrosities of this sort. God was a good God. They were not acting as the sons of God. They had read the Bible, but there wasn't anything in that they believed, because Jesus taught love. And so, 300 years ago, when the world was divided into two camps, the scientist and the religious, and religion was defending itself against the scientist, it turns out that religion was defending what was untrue. Religion was not fulfilling its function. And as a result, it built up a great debt. And it also built a schism into religion. You had to find out what was permitted by God and what was not. And the point is that God was an afterthought. Religion was doing what they were doing, not from a standpoint of protecting the religious life of the public. It was from the standpoint of being selfish and protecting themselves and living as they wanted the world to live. There are known 45 things that religion has done to obstruct the progress of the world. And these 45 things that were done were part of what science was objecting to. We have to now stop a moment, because the point of our story isn't what religion did or what science did, but that they did it and they did not know what they were doing. Neither side was aware of truth. That's why they died. They did not know the life of God was on earth. They did not understand the Christ message. They had no idea what Christ was teaching. They had no idea about eternal life. And they acted as if they didn't. That's why they were always in a mess. For 300 years they continued. Science, religion, and then the other religions joined. There was no one who was able to go forth and explain what Jesus had done. But we must do it. And we must do it tonight, because it's very important that we end this ignorance of one of the greats who served us well. Jesus was a special man. They wanted to find out from him what made him special, why he considered himself the Son of God. And he told them that he couldn't be considered a human being by them because the things he could do were not human. And he proceeded to show that there was another force at work beside the man who was in religion and beside the man in government and the man in any form of human life. Everyone had overlooked the basic idea of life. No one had seen the invisible man. You may not realize it, but the purpose of Jesus on earth was to show you the invisibility of him doing all the work that he did. No one recognized that he was an invisible man. Everyone felt that this is, he's the Son of God, but he's a man. And that wasn't true. Jesus was invisible, as he later proved. And you've got to see how his invisibility was his teaching. The things that he taught were not as important as what he was doing. He was walking among men. And there wasn't one man, or there were several, who knew what he was doing. He was proving at every moment that an invisible man can live. He wasn't saying that I am invisible and only I can do this. No, I'm teaching you how to do this. And what I do, you can do also. And this was the secret teaching of Jesus. When he walked into a room, an invisible man walked in. They saw a man named Jesus. They did not know that what he was doing was done invisibly and appeared as Jesus. And you've got to know that difference, because that is what the Christ is going to mean to you. The Christ on earth was Jesus, invisibly. Jesus in the visible, and Christ was the identity of Jesus in the invisible. Have you ever put yourself in that predicament, that you too are the invisible man walking in the visible? When you do it, you're going to find out some things that have never been told before and must be understood. When a man is invisible and you do not see him, and he is performing acts that you do not see, you do not know he is performing performing those acts. And that's how he healed. Everywhere that he went, someone would kneel down and he would look at him and say, "Open your eyes," or "That blood is cleansed and you are well again." He didn't do this in the visible. He did it in the invisible. And do you know how he did it? He was the invisible self of every person. It wasn't you who was standing there. It was him. It wasn't anyone standing anywhere. It was always him, because he was an infinite being. And we've got to understand more of this esoteric stuff, because the visible is nothing to us. We go on making mistakes in it again and again and again. We don't learn from it. We don't see how it works. And then when someone comes along to teach us about the invisible self, we want to learn, but we don't know how. We don't know where to begin. We start with our own invisible self. God makes each one of us an invisible self. Each of us is a member of a larger invisible self, so that there is one invisible self. That one invisible self appears materially in the visible world as individual beings, but they are all the one invisible self. And when you learn it, you begin to be a different person. We are now standing on a time when a new era is beginning to establish itself in the invisible. As men prepare to walk into the seventh, fifth, sixth, and seventh day above the fourth, this era is preparing. You're going to see a lot of the people who you think they're just human beings walking around the earth, and you're going to find that their invisible action is going to do things, and you see it in the visible, and you won't realize it. But this is a class devoted to the ultimate truth, and we want to find the one thing that was missing in the 16th and 17th and all the previous centuries. And that is that every visible man was only a visible man to himself. He didn't know there was another self that he was, and that he wasn't a visible man. That visible man dies, but his invisible self never dies. And you're going to stand, and you're going to die, and you're not going to die. This night you're going to learn that there's never been a death in God's kingdom. Not one. Even if there was a baby that could not be born, and something happened that it died, it didn't. That baby will come again and again. It will always finally make its appearance. There is no death of any baby or any human being in the world. They all appear to die. They all go out, and they all come back again in another form. And when you build up your assurance of that, as we'll try to do, you will see that the world is changing. Fear is going out of it. People are going to learn that they are permanent, that they always exist, that they are eternal life. When the Bible talks about it, eternal life, it means just that. Life that is eternal. And you can't tell me that Frank on the right is eternal and Joe on the left is just temporary. They're one or the other. And the Bible talks about eternal life because life is eternal. There's one eternal life. And each one of us is part of it. Each one of us pursues its own course. And each one of us has to learn how I can best pursue that course to attain that eternal life. When I do not, I go back and I leave the earth as far as I have gone. I die, and then I come back again in the next incarnation. And you're going to learn more about that because it happens. And we've been unaware of it. We think we lose our uncles, our aunts, our husbands, and we don't. No one has died since the universe began. You're going to become more and more aware of it as time goes on. And when you become aware of it, you're going to realize that there is a one God who is the only being on this earth, and we are all that expression. That is the thing I'd like to be quiet about. The eternal life is eternal. The self is itself and is never less than itself. It is never dead. It is never sick. The only sickness is in the visible self. We are walking around from the invisible, and on the visible we appear and we get sick and we all types of things and ailments. But if we could correspond with ourself in the invisible, if we could talk to it, if we could know it, if we could meditate. If we meditate, we find out that there is another life that I do not see. And that is life. What I'm looking at is not life. This that I do not accept as life is not visible to me, but it is life. And we have not known that life was the invisible force that makes the world go. We have thought that it depends on us, and it doesn't. We are going to learn that we have every power of God. Every power. That we can never be sick except visibly. That if we could see and understand and feel our invisible self, we would find that while we are sick visibly, we are perfectly well invisibly. And the invisible self is the self. There is no self on the face of the earth. We are a walking activity which has no awareness of its invisible self. And that was what happened in the 16th century. Everyone in the world was fighting everyone in the world. And that's not God's way. God is a perfect God. Life is a perfect life. And as we slowly come into the understanding of who we are through your meditation, it's many times more important than you realize. Your meditation is what gives you the opportunity to get a glimpse of something that is spiritual. And then you find that you are not at all a physical being. You think you are. And you say, well, what can I be if not a physical being? This will astound you again. You are pure light. And that's what you are. And the pure light is so perfect that it can never be harmed, it can never die, it can never be crucified. And that's what happened to Jesus. You see, we didn't know how much he was demonstrating truth to us. His very existence was a demonstration of truth. He disappeared in crowds. Why? He was pure light. And when he was up there, they thought they crucified him. They didn't. You can't crucify light. You think you do. The man seems dead to you. just as we think all of our past relatives are all dead. There's not a dead person in the universe. Someday you'll come out that way and you'll point it out. It always happens, and then you're surprised. How could this thing happen? We are going to find out that we have no death. The word death does not exist. It does not exist. Now, sickness. You're going to find out through sickness that it doesn't exist. At first, sickness gets you somehow because it attacks you, it confuses you, it mixes you up, it hurts you, and you don't know what to do about it, so you have sickness. But all the while, that sickness is only the surface. It cannot penetrate to the depth of you, to your light. And to prove that you don't have the sickness, many times people will call. They'll call a practitioner. Many of you have been practitioners. Many of you have called practitioners. Many of you have been healed of things that you thought couldn't be healed. You didn't have it, but you thought you had. It hurt. It terrified you. It threatened your so-called life. But you didn't have it. And if you bumped into the right practitioner, he proved you didn't have it, or she proved you didn't have it. One day it's cancer. 3 weeks later, you're walking around. You didn't have that cancer. This practitioner didn't work on you, just you, and proved that you didn't have cancer. He proved you didn't, but he also proved nobody did. One day it's AIDS. You think you've got it. If the practitioner heals you of it, you think you've been healed of it. But he has proved that AIDS does not exist, and it doesn't. Any form of material disorder, any form, does not exist. When you get it in your head that you are not a material being, you will realize that I cannot have a material disorder. It will appear that way. Something will happen in my body that I'll be frightened of. But I can't have it. And if I believe that, I will go somewhere to find someone who can take care of material disorders. Oftentimes, you can do that without surgery. The reason you can take care of material disorders is because you watched Jesus work. He didn't even lift a finger for some people. He just walked by. What have you got? Oh, yeah, well, closed his eyes and... The blind man saw. Well, how could he be blind in one moment and be seeing in the next? He wasn't blind. And Jesus proved it. He proved that every case he took was a case of someone who wasn't what he appeared to be. No one had the ailment that he appeared to have. He knew the reality of the person was light. He rested in the light, and the light came forth. And the light that came forth was invisible, but appeared as the person recovering. When you go in for healings later, you begin thinking of it that way. You'll find that it's possible to do more things with the invisible light than with the physical body. The healer today, the spiritual healer, doesn't work with the physical body. He works beyond the physical body. You call a healer and say, I've got something wrong. All right. He doesn't come to your house. He doesn't fix it. He knows it's not there. And you're paining, you're writhing in pain. 2 days, you call him up and you say, whatever did you do? Well, I just tended to it. I took you, that you had it, and I worked at it, and I meditated, and this and that. What he did do was he meditated on your perfection. And your perfection was his perfection. And the two of you were one perfection because you were both the invisible Christ. He is the invisible Christ, the healer, and you are the Christ invisible. And when two or more are gathered in Christ's name, and the one who gathers them knows that they are the Christ, there are miracles. I'm trying to get across one point now, and that's that we are light. I'm not talking to material people anymore. You can think you're material if you wish, and your relatives and friends and employers and all that can go around thinking you're material. The day is coming when not only will you know your light, when they will know it too. Within 100 years, this earth is turning. And it's turning very rapidly right now. People are discovering there are miracles in their lives. They don't know why, but they don't know their light, and they will find it out. You find out that light will give you an eternal life instead of 50, 60, 70 years. And when you're true to that light, and you're true to it with your inner self, it responds because it's there. You see, your light isn't just here. Your light is the infinite light. Everyone has access to the infinite light. It's just like it were here. You go inside yourself. You're not a material being now. You rest in the light. You find all the miracles that were performed by Jesus Christ on the earth were performed with the light of the individual. And that's how he escaped his crucifixion. Imagine, he was up there and they're going to crucify him. They dismembered him practically, but certain things they couldn't do. And then he was dead. Because God didn't bring him back to life. He was never dead. The physical being that was dead wasn't him. We were looking for the centuries that we were at the physical Jesus. And there was nobody there. He had attained an awareness of the light. And the reason we talk about it tonight, even though it's strange, some people are going to take this to heart. Some people are going to say, well, the stakes are pretty high, and if I can achieve eternal life, and if I can achieve an awareness of a body that has no disease, it's worth a try. And if God tells me to do it, I really have no choice if I want to be smart. Because God has said, you are the light. And God has said Jesus was the light of the world. He was a light that was not localized. He was the Christ light. The infinite Christ light. And we are always told to do as the Christ did. We are always told to seek the Christ. never been told to seek the eternal Christ light, which is infinite and everywhere. We've never been told who we are. We've always been under the impression that I'm 6 foot, I weigh 185, I'm 47 years old, and I'm going to study some religion because it's good for me. Another one, certain dimension, certain age, certain size, it's good for everybody in church. They're all reading out of a book. Nobody in church is aware that I, sitting here, I'm the invisible Christ light. That minister up there, he's the invisible Christ light. I'm going to put my consciousness differently than a body consciousness. I'm going to meditate on who that minister is and who I am. And while he's talking his sermon, I'm going to sit and know who we are. He's going to feel it. I'm going to meditate for someone in a foreign country who is the Christ light. And I'll meditate for him, and I'll know I'm the Christ light. Pretty soon, I will find that my power is being felt. And everywhere I turn it, see it as my power and him as the Christ light, I'm finding the two which are in my name. I think we all have an opportunity to follow this light in such a way that our lives change. I don't care where you are today in health. You have an opportunity to do something about it. I don't care where you are in finances. Something is done about it. Everything in your life becomes tainted, or rather lit up in a quiet way. The light creeps into your consciousness. You find you're not an ordinary person anymore. You're not limited the way you were. The things you think of are a little bolder, and you know you have capabilities that you haven't touched. Other people begin to sense it. You are the Christ light. And that means your capabilities are infinite. And they will come to you slowly, but they will increase in the depth, in the capacity, just because you are aware of that Christ light. It can't do anything for you if you're not aware of it. Now, we want to go into the reason that these people 300 years ago were what they were. Everything was different for them. The world was a short little place. It took 100 miles to take more than a day. And you drive 100 miles on the freeway to get to a cup of coffee. They didn't have a constitution yet in the United States. George Washington wasn't even aware. He was born. Columbus was just 150 years before. There were no computers. There was nothing. They didn't have mechanical aids. No aviation, no automobile. They didn't even have cowboys. There was nothing. the world was a small place, and people couldn't get where they were going, and they were all tied up in the knowledge that I'm going to live for maybe 50 years, and that's it. The world was a very unimaginative place. But there was some beginning to get it. It had been on the earth when Jesus was here. A liberation. And very few got it. And those who got it were very mum about it, because who could they tell? They might be flogged or whipped or something of that sort. It was a horrible thought to go out and tell anybody the truth, even if you didn't know it. But not too many knew it. And as a result, your parents and my parents and our grandparents, they all lived in a world that was brittle, unyielding, a world that would end. The things that we have endured in this world because we thought we were material beings are over. There's going to be a force out which shouts, I am not matter, I am spirit. And this will be perhaps a quiet force at first, but as the value of the spiritual knowledge increases, and people are proud of what they are, they'll then go into the understanding that I'm invisible light. You can't even crucify me. You can't stick nails in me. There's nothing to stick to. You can only do it to this physical form. And I'm losing my awareness of the physical form. I never have been a physical form, and never will be. Someday, the world will know this. Right now, our students are beginning to know this. And to the degree that you know it and practice it, you will notice your life changing so fast that your head swims. I want to meditate now on I am the light. The master taught it. Ye are the light of the world. He wasn't just speaking, he was teaching. As you sit there, dwelling upon I am the light, please try to interpret what that light means. I'm not speaking about light that makes things shine. I'm not even speaking about the light of the sun. I'm speaking about a light so pure that it's invisible. That pure invisible light is the light of everyone on this earth, and the light of everyone who is not on the earth. And the total invisible light is what we call God, the pure light of God. You cannot be the pure light of God, the invisible light, and die. There's no such thing. You can disappear from sight,
People can think you're dead, but you're not. You cannot be the invisible light of God and have cancer. You can appear to have cancer, and you can die of cancer, but you'll be back, because you never had the cancer. In fact, we do not have physical bodies. We appear to have them. We appear to have the limbs, the organs, and so forth. But if you're the image of God, who has no physical body, if you're the Christ, who proved he has no physical body, if you're going to the fifth, sixth, and seventh heavens where they don't have physical bodies, what are you? You're not a physical person. So this is a little training camp we're in. We're learning how to handle the physical body so that we can dispense with it. We're learning how to overcome the sense of a physical body. That's what esoteric teaching is about. Many times you may have noticed in the quiet time, sometime when you least expect it, I don't know, maybe you haven't, but I know people who do. A body appears in the room. And at first you might be frightened, but you find later that it's a common occurrence. When you are prepared to receive such a body in your presence, it'll say something. It'll teach you so that you are able to accept it and to know that you will be that someday.